One of the great chapters in the Bible is Acts, the 15th chapter, with the Jerusalem Council. Settled a huge doctrinal issue in the first century, and that doctrinal issue needed to be explained everywhere within the church. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it said, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who also was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." And so we have there that they would be sent, but they would be sent with a letter that you read in verses 23 down through verse 29, a letter that once and for all told the church that they would not be bound to the law of Moses, nor would they be kept under the law of circumcision any longer. And as a result of that, in verse 30, it said, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there for a long time, they sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" So there they are, these wonderful servants of the Lord, teaching and preaching, have a responsibility to spread far and wide, to make known what this letter was that was delivered in Acts, the 15th chapter, concerning the law of Moses and circumcision. They were preaching to saint and sinner alike. They went about teaching and preaching the word of Jesus Christ. And then Paul said unto them, he said, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are." It's kind of interesting to think about that they had been in various cities already and they wanted to go back and see how their brethren are. And so that's going to be the title of this morning's lesson, "See How They Are." What if Barnabas and Saul came here to West Mobile and stopped in for a visit to see how we are? How would we respond to that? But it's not just a matter of seeing how we are. It's a matter of seeing how we are doing. Seeing how we are doing. How are we doing? How were they doing? Sometimes the smallest and simplest words mean so much. And oftentimes we can just overlook these small, simple words, but they have a lot of impact. And this word has a lot of impact. It's an active expression, a working expression, the idea of developing and growing. It's opposed to the term we read in Revelation 3 and verse 1, that Greek word nekros. Nekros means inactive, barren, where Jesus said, well, they're dead. That's basically the word nekros is where we get that concept. And the Son of God said in Revelation 3 and verse 1 concerning that congregation, "I have not found your works perfect." In other words, they're not fulfilled. They're not mature. They had work that they needed to be doing, but they weren't doing. And that gets us back to this concept. They went back to find out what they were doing and how important it is. They were being lazy or barren or unfruitful, deactivated and declining. There's too many churches of Christ all across the land that are nekros. Far too many. Far too many Christians appear to be merely existing. Oh, they're assembling. They're assembling but as a sense of obligation. They're assembling as a sense of routine. But there's far too many Christians that have no fire, no flame, no passion. And we find this within various churches of Christ where members, they're only seeing themselves at the building. They're not spending any time with each other throughout the week. There's no attempt for members to reach out to their community, to invite their community to come to services or maybe even have a Bible study or talk to them about biblical issues. No, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, they want us to be watchful and busy and alive to be a light for Jesus Christ. Do something that would shine that light. And so if you don't mind, for just a couple of moments this morning, let's take this very general concept of what they find us doing to look at some specific things that they would want us to be doing in particular or specifically. If Barnabas and Paul came here, would they find us doing what Jesus authorizes? Because a few moments ago I said a lot of people are not doing, but let me suggest to you that there's a lot of people in religion today that are very busy. They're very, very busy. They're doing a lot of things. But let me suggest to you, if Barnabas and Saul had come in the likeness of Moses down off of Mount Sinai, that they would be very tempted to throw a couple of stone tablets at people's golden religious calves in our generation. They really would, as so many people are involved in so many different types of ministries. They're ministries that cater to the belly of man, or cater to the self-felt needs of man, to the fun and frolic that man so wants. And yet there are so many that are busy providing just the carnal needs, the here and now, the worldly needs of man, as these churches are involved in educational type of things. Nothing wrong with education, but that's not the stuff that we ought to be doing. Many churches are involved in like fitness and sports and scouts. Some of them are even involved in trying to make your daughters the best cheerleaders that they can be. Some of them even have beauty contests, if you can believe that or not. Churches are very busy in our generation today. But the church just learned a very valuable lesson. If we go back to Acts 15, we didn't read the letter for the sake of time, but notice in verse 28, in that letter that Barnabas and Saul were carrying about, it said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." You know, the Holy Spirit, when He spoke, it had a tremendous amount of weight. It is the Holy Spirit that has the final say and authority. And when James was saying, "and to us," he means we're just simply bearing witness with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has decreed, and so we decree as well. What the Holy Spirit says, what the Holy Spirit authorizes, which was His job and His mission. The Father's mission was to plan the entire scheme of redemption, for Jesus to physically make that possible, and the Holy Spirit to tell us about it, tell us the rules that are involved in it, and that which is compliant with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lays upon us the doctrine for the church. It lays upon us the work and the mission that the church would have for us to do. And the people here in the first century in the book of Acts, they respected that. And we need to respect it as well. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians. In Colossians, the second chapter, and in verses 6 and 7, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul said to the Christians, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith." Well, that's what the Holy Spirit was coming about, giving the rules for the faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "and having been taught, abounding in it," or the faith, "in thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. How important it was. The Apostle Paul was concerned for his brethren there in Colossae because they may give heed unto the philosophies and the empty deceits, the traditions of men that were all around them. And so to stop that, what did Paul say? In chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So if Barnabas and Paul came here, would he find us doing what Jesus has authorized for us to do? Are we involved in that which He has commanded us to do with the respect that He gave the first century church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what about those things that are outside? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about us being concerned about fitness or sports or secular education or all these different missions. The Bible nowhere says that we can't do these things, so are we authorized to do them? Well, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. This is a really good passage for us to have in our minds to answer that question. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So if God hasn't authorized it, if God has not allowed it, if God has not decreed it specifically or in principle, we don't go there. And that is a lesson that so many people in our generation need to learn. They're out there involved with the traditions and the self-felt needs of the world. All churches are busy. Churches are doing a lot, but many of them are not doing what Jesus authorizes. So that's important. If Barnabas and Paul came here, would they find us doing all things for edification? Now, you know, Paul knows that the members of the church want to be doing things. They want to be involved. They want to be active. They want to be engaged. And so he said, well, first of all, let's make sure that it's authorized by New Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit has conferred that this is where we need to go, and that it edifies. That it edifies one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a huge discussion about the way in which they worshiped. And remember in the first century that many of them had the ability to work miraculous things through spiritual gifts. And so that kind of put an interesting cog in the wheel, so to speak, of exactly how they should be worshiping God and the ways in which they should be worshiping God. And so Paul's dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? So you've got all of these things you want to do. You have the ability to speak in tongues. You have the ability to interpret tongues. You have the ability to work a variety of miraculous things. You want to come and you want to teach and you want to bring forth the psalms and you want to do these type of things. He says in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. Now, I've used that word a lot, edification. Sounds like a big theistic, ecclesiastical type of word, edification. It's really a simple word. It means to strengthen or to build up others. To build up yourself and to build up others. To build them up spiritually. To help them grow and develop. To mature spiritually. Let everything be done with that in mind. Let everything be done with your brothers, your sisters in Christ in mind so that they could grow and develop. And so they needed to make sure that their periods of worship were organized. That they weren't speaking over top of each other. That one wasn't taking off when one shouldn't have been taking off. For example, in the first century, they had the gift of prophecy. And so one would just simply blurt out what the Holy Spirit wanted them to blurt out. Usually that would have been the doctrine of Christ. And yet one may do that in a tongue. One may do that in a French, or they might do it in Spanish. Well, they probably, I don't know if they'd use those languages, but the languages of the day they would use. And someone would be able to interpret that. So everything needed to be ruled and regulated so that everybody could learn and everybody could grow as a result. And so Paul is saying, let everything you do be done for edification. In other words, if it's not going to help us spiritually grow and build each other up, Paul said, then don't do that. Don't do that type of thing. That's kind of what Paul was doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 19, well, he speaks a lot. And some of the things that he did didn't seem to be really pleasant. That sometimes he would exercise discipline and authority. But he reminds them in verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And sometimes the things that they did for edification was to correct and rebuke the congregation for going off in a sinful direction. We do all things for your edification. That needs to be our mindset. Would Paul find us with this type of mindset? The mindset that the Philippians had in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4 where he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. You've heard me talk about that ellipsis called the not but ellipsis. Well, there it is playing out in verse 4, but the words are there. There wasn't an ellipsis there. This is the way that it's actually read when he tells us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, the inspired writing can include those words. Many times it doesn't for the sake of dramatic effect. But it's not a matter of we don't concern ourselves with our own interests. Of course, we have to look out for our own spiritual interest. But even more important than that is your spiritual interest. And I need to be concerned about that. A congregation will be doing what God wants us to do when all of us are thinking in that term. And very closely related to that, if Barnabas and Paul came here, would he find us doing his or her share of the work? Would he find that among us? We are one. We are one body in Christ Jesus. We are one local body that serves Jesus Christ here in Mobile. We serve Jesus as a team. We fight as a team. And when you think about fighting as a team, you recognize you could die as a team. I mean, that's the old military axiom, right? You want to win the battle, but you may go down to defeat. We have to fight and we have to be willing to die. I have to be willing to do my share when it comes to the work that God would have us to do. Those passages that are so often read in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul basically did a pizza there. Did you notice it? He said, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. There's the same concept, just said a little differently. And what Paul's telling us in that passage is that all of us have a share of work to do. And that every member of a congregation needs to be doing his or her share of the work. I don't know if it was done purposely or not. It may have been. But notice there it says, every part does its share. A part is an it, like your nose. Your nose is an it. It's not male or female. Your body parts are just its. And so when you think about the body parts, you think about all the its that are involved. Every it does its share. There's no male or female, so the females cannot turn and say, hey, men, it's all up to you. No, and the men can't turn to the women and say, you all need to get busy. No, men need to be doing their share. Women need to be doing their share. Every member of the church needs to be doing its share. What does that do? It causes growth of the body. It causes the body to be alive and active, doing what God would want us to do. Going back to the definition of that word, doing, let's see if we're doing that. Let's look at a fourth part together. If Barnabas and Paul came here, would they find us doing all things for God's glory? Here's the motive for our doing. Sometimes we know how motives work. Sometimes people do things so that they can get self-glory. Or that they can get name recognition. Some say, how come there's 25 candidates running for president on the Democratic side? I suggest to you, probably two-thirds of those, name recognition. Two-thirds of those, pats on the back, increased speaking fees. Now, that's just my guess, my assumption. It probably will turn out true. It's happened in the past. It will happen again. But that's not who we are. We don't do things for self-congratulations, to get pats on our back. Although our name may be better recognized, although there might be some people that give us a pat on our back. What do we do it for? We do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever, eating and drinking. I'm drinking a Diet Pepsi. Why? Well, everything that I do, make sure that God is glorified in what I'm doing. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, that's what we are, and that's who we are. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That's the 21st generation, if my understanding is correct. To Him be glory in the church. The church glorifies Him as no other. Now that's going to help us in the easy things, but I suggest to you it's going to really help us in doing the hard things. It's going to help us in doing the controversial things. It's going to help us to do the things where I must take a stand and I'm willing to die on the hill type of things. We do it for the glory of God, not for our own glory. We recognize that I'm just a player in the game, and it may require the ultimate sacrifice within the game because God is going to be glorified if I have anything to do with it. That needs to be my approach. That needs to be all of our approaches. In Matthew chapter 10, remember what the Son of God commanded His disciples. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, a very difficult thing. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Oh, yeah? Well, look at verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, that sounds so authoritative. And then immediately Jesus shifts to a very persuasive argument. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, don't fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. The authority is brought down quickly, and then the love brings the authority home for us. Don't be afraid. Do all things for the glory of God. That's what we need to practice. One more point as the time grows short. If Barnabas and Paul came here, would they find us doing now, this hour, this minute? Now, you go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. You know, they were doing great. But let's see how they're doing now. There's a principle there it's taught, isn't it? And the principle is we can't rest on our laurels. We can't go back and say, hey, look what we did yesterday. What we did yesterday cannot punch our time card for tomorrow. Don't try that in the workplace. Say, hey, man, I put in 15 hours yesterday. You know what the boss is going to say? It's a new day. I want 8 hours today. That's what the boss is going to say. We can't do that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? We might have a lot of fruit that we have bore for the Son of God. In John chapter 15 and verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he loves that. He goes on to say, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, we can say we've bore some fruit. But are we going to bear any today? Are we going to bear any this week? Are we going to bear any in the future? Sometimes we get the impression, man, look at all that I have done. And I'm glad you've done many good things. I'm glad that you've been doing. I'm glad that you've been active. I'm glad you're not Necros. But that doesn't mean that you can't become Necros. And that you're not going to be able to say, hey, look how good I did in the past. Maybe a good verse to leave us with, especially to my veteran brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you, I'm getting to that day quick. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Notice all of that is present to future. Therefore, as we have opportunity, again present, let us do good to all, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. There's coming a day when we'll get to rest. It's not today. Today's not that day. More than likely, we'll survive the day. Maybe Jesus will come today. Maybe he won't. If so, we have to think, I've got work to do today. I've got work to do tomorrow. I've got work to do while I have the ability to do it. That's what our Lord wants. If Barnabas and Paul came to West Mobile, would he look at you and say, guilty! You need to make amends, my brother or sister, if you've not been doing what God wants you to do. Chris has picked out an invitation song. Come to the front. Humble yourself. Repent. And once again, do the first works. That's what Paul said, or that's what Jesus told the churches in the book of Revelation. Let's also learn that lesson. If someone would like to make that decision, come to the front as Chris now leads us together in song.